We're going to look at faithfulness again. We've looked at faithfulness for the last, except for last week was Resurrection Sunday. We looked at the resurrection. But we're going to look at faithfulness again. We looked at Moses and what a great man he was and how faithful he was. And he was faithful to God to do what God asked him. He obeyed God, and he was faithful also to minister to Israel. And we've looked at some other things. You know, it says that Paul was a faithful man, and he was judged faithful by Jesus Christ so he could work in the ministry. And faithfulness, of course, means to be consistent or steadfast in believing. And the word faithful is a form of the word believing, pistis. It's a different form of that word. So now we're going to look at Abraham. And we're going to look at Abraham and see what he did in his life, because he lived a long life, and he was faithful to God. God made him promises. But one of the things about what's instructive to us and what's important for us to know is that God makes promises, but you know they may not come to pass in your life this second or when you think they should. It may be when God decides or when it's best. And the way and how he does it. You know, sometimes we have a need and we think, okay, well, God, I need this need taken care of, but I want you to do this for me. And well, maybe that's not the best way. Or I need it today. Well, maybe you don't really need it today. And so on. So we're going to look at Abraham. So chapter 6, verse 13, we'll begin. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." When we swear, we usually swear by something greater than ourselves. People sometimes say they swear to God, right? Or they swear to heaven, or they swear by something. But God couldn't swear by something greater because he's the greatest, so he swore by himself. Makes sense. And he said, "Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. So it says here, God said to Abraham, "Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." But that didn't just happen overnight. It just didn't happen as soon as God said it. It took many, many years, and Abraham didn't see the fullness of it in his lifetime, but it did come to pass. He saw some of it come to pass, but he didn't see all of it come to pass. But it was a promise to him and to his progeny, his ancestors down the road, and even actually to us. We actually get to partake in some of the promises of Abraham, which is pretty great. So it says, and so after he had patiently endured, and the word patiently endured is one word, it's macrothumos. What a cool sounding word. It means long-tempered. Long-tempered, literally. Long-tempered. You know what it is to be short-tempered, right? You lose control real quick. It doesn't take much to set you off. Long-tempered would mean you would be able to endure a lot. You wouldn't just get set off by something. You would hang in there through thick and through thin. So it says that, and then it says he obtained the promise. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife," meaning I should have written down another translation, but you know, once you have the promise and it's confirmed, you don't have any more, you don't have to worry about it. There's no conflict in your mind. That's what it means, an end to all strife. There's no conflict in your mind over it. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Immutability means unchanging, not changeable. We change our minds, don't we? Sometimes we make a promise and then we don't keep it. We change our mind. Yeah, we just do. Sometimes the government makes promises and they change their minds. Sometimes the boss makes promises and changes his mind. People change their minds. God, once he makes a promise, it's immutable. It doesn't change. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. And that's kind of cool. He made a promise, and then he made an oath. Oath and promise are similar, aren't they, in what they mean? So this is really to emphasize the unchanging thing of God. And the word oath comes from a word, comes from a word that means fence, and then it mutes into the meaning of to restrain or hold back. So when God would make a promise or an oath, for instance, he made a promise to Abraham that the Messiah would come from his bloodline. Well, now that God has made that promise to Abraham, what has he done? He's restricted himself, hasn't he? He's put a fence around that particular thing that he has promised. So he cannot go outside the fence, because it says in here also that it is impossible for God to lie. You know, people say, well, nothing's impossible for God. Well, in the context of what he says is possible, is possible. But it does say that it is impossible for him to lie. And once he makes a promise or an oath, or he says, this is what I'm going to do, then he has restricted himself. So it's impossible for him to go outside of that restriction that he has set on himself. Simple, huh? Not hard to understand. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 5. It says in Galatians, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith or believing? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it's talking here about God and what he does, and he asks the question, is it done by the law, by your obedience to the law, or by believing God? Well, it's by believing God, and he points to Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was righteous before God, not because he did the sacrifices or kept the Sabbath day, because actually there were none when Abraham was alive, because God had not established those things yet. But he was righteous because he believed God. You know, you could keep the law, but not believe. The Pharisees kept the law to the tiniest little detail. They went overboard with it, but they didn't believe. And then Jesus Christ had much contention with them, didn't he? So it said here that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith or believing, the same are the children of Abraham. So the children of Abraham are, you know, literally, flesh-wise, Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. But spiritually speaking, God says those that believe are the children of Abraham. So if we believe, we get born again, spiritually we are the children of Abraham. You know, in the sense of we do what he did. We believe God. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through believing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations be blessed. God foreseeing and seeing in the future, way ahead, thousands of years ahead, said, in you, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because out of Abraham came the Messiah. And from the Messiah, all can get born again. Pretty great. And that included not just Israel, but Gentiles, who here are referred to as heathen, or that's how it's translated. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith or believing are blessed with faithful Abraham. So here Abraham is called faithful. Faithful Abraham. And it says we are blessed with faithful Abraham if we believe. Abraham was pretty blessed. Yeah. Let me tell you. We're going to see a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. You know, there's three guys from the Old Testament that are probably spoken of more than anybody else. And that would be, Abraham would be one, David and Moses would be the other two. They're spoken of a great deal in the New Testament or referred back to because they were so significant. They were so important. Abraham was the father of believing. He's called the father of believing. And it's to him that the promise of the Messiah was first given. Moses was the one who was a type of Christ. He was a redeemer. He redeemed Israel, and he was the one that gave the law. And then David was the great king, and it was out of his line specifically. You know, he was an ancestor of Abraham, but then his ancestor was Jesus Christ. And he was the kingly line. He was the great king. So, chapter 4 of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now here, this is Paul speaking, and Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Israelite, a Jew. And he was talking about Abraham as his father in the flesh. And he said, what did he find out? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or counted unto him, for righteousness. So, what we see here is that Abraham lived a life of believing. He didn't just believe God once. He believed God continuously through his life. Did he ever make a mistake? Sure. Yeah. Did he ever fall down? Sure. But he got back up, and he kept going. He kept believing God. What God said to Abraham, Abraham believed. What God said to Abraham, do, Abraham did. What God promised Abraham, Abraham relied upon. That's pretty neat. What God told him, he believed. What he said to do, he did. What he promised him, he relied upon that promise. Let's go to verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Abraham was uncircumcised, and he believed God, and then God said, okay, I want you to circumcise yourself and all the males, and that is a sign of your righteousness, Abraham, and of, you know, the deal I made with you. That he might be the father of all them that believe. Not just Israel, but the father of all them that believe. Though they be not uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith or believing of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of believing. So Abraham is called the father of believing because he was so good at it. He was so faithful and so consistent in his believing of God. How great. Chapter 1. So we are, it says here, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. But I want to tell you, here in Romans 4, it said that we are to walk in the steps of his believing. In other words, we look at the walk of Abraham and we imitate it. We walk in his steps. Well, how can you imitate or walk in the steps of Abraham if you didn't know anything about him? That'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? So we're going to look at Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis. This is the beginning of, almost the beginning of the record. It starts in chapter 11, but just tells you a little bit about his lineage of his father, Terah, where he was born in Ur of the Chaldees, and how they moved to Haran, which is today part of Iraq. So chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So what happened here was he started out, he was born and was raised in a city called Ur, which is up in Iraq. And then they moved northwest to the city of Haran with his father and his brothers. And there his brother died and his father died. And then God came to him and said, "Okay, I want you to leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show thee." Now, apparently his father had a house. I don't know if it was a house or a tent or whatever. But wherever they were settled. And that is, you know, if you take world history in seventh grade or something, they tell you that this land in Iraq is called the Fertile Crescent. It's the birthplace of civilization, quote unquote. I don't know how accurate history is, but it certainly is a place where civilization has been pretty far back into the early days that we know of it. Okay? So God says, get out, leave. Now think about that. Leave, just leave. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't have a map. He didn't have a job waiting for him. He did not have any relatives or friends. There were no fellowships there. I thought about my life as I was reading this, and I was thinking about a couple of times when I moved and how actually God worked in my life to get me places where I could learn the word and people would take care of me and help me to learn the word. And I thought about times where I was enticed to go other places where I would not have been. And how I've noticed and I've learned to, you know, see people. And sometimes God could send you where there are no believers because you're going to start something. But he could also send you a place where you're going to get taken care of. And you really have to know God and understand God in your life to do those things. And if you go to a place where you shouldn't go, you might not do so well. Or you might go a place where there are no believers and you'll be all alone. And you're not going to start something because you don't have that mindset or it's not available or whatever, you see. And that's, you know, that will hinder your walk in your life with God. So I just thought about times when God did things for me and how I moved. I took the first class that I took, Power for Abundant Living, and I moved to New Jersey, and there happened to be a couple that had just moved there and started a fellowship, and they took care of me and raised me and taught me and inspired me. I was like, wow. I never even thought about it till the other day, about how God took care of me. God got me to the place where I should have been. He worked in wherever I was working and transferred me and got, you know, had me working in a place where I would be taken care of and meet people that wanted me to grow in the word and stuff. It's pretty great. Verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So this is, you know, a little bit about what we saw in Hebrews, what God promised Abraham. And what did Abraham do? So Abraham departed. He left. So when God told him to do something, he believed it and he obeyed and he did it. Wow, pretty cool. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, that was his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's pretty old. It's pretty old. Now, if you go back and read in other places, God had spoken to him before and told him to do this. It just took him a little while to get going, but then God came to him again in Haran, and then he left. But it took a while, because if you look on the map where he traveled, it took some time to get to these places. So anyway, so let's go to verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You know, one of the things you see about Abraham is that he has a focus on God. He has a focus, and he has a relationship with God. That's the first thing you really have to see about Abraham, is he has a relationship with God. So that when God speaks to him, he is ready to listen and have a conversation. And when God does something for him, he does something in return. And here he builds an altar. Well, what do you build an altar for?
Worship.
For worship, for sacrifice and worship. That's what, an altar is really for sacrifice, which was part of the ancient way of worshiping. And you would give an animal that you had, which would cost you something because you destroy it. You know, so you can't have that animal, and probably sheep or whatever. You can't use that sheep for wool anymore. You can't eat it. You can't get milk from it. You can't, you know, whatever. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going still toward the south. Now, Abram and Abraham are the same person, right? He's called Abram early, and then later on he's called Abraham because God changed his name and he didn't argue. So one of the things, or the first thing we see, the first step in being faithful to God is that you have to obey God. The first step in believing God is you have to obey God. God said to Abraham and he obeyed. God said, leave your homeland and go where I show you, and he went. Pretty simple. And he called upon the name of the Lord in verse 8. And that's the first usage of anybody in the Bible calling upon the name of the Lord. That's the first place where it's mentioned. It's not to say that somebody didn't do it beforehand, but this is the first place that it is noted and mentioned. So he's the first person noted in the Word of God to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, now we're going to go to chapter 13. And verse 14, and it says, and the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for how long?
Ever.
So God said, you know, now Lot was his nephew, and you know, their riches kept growing and their herds kept growing. And finally Lot said, you know, this is too big and my herdsmen are arguing with your herdsmen. So Abraham was really a neat guy. He said, okay, you decide where you want to go and I'll go the other way. So he said, if you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. And so Lot saw the plains down below and the pastures. He said, I'm going to go there. And so Abraham said, okay, I'll go the other way. Because Abram didn't really look at it sense knowledge-wise. He looked at it, well, God's going to bless me, so it doesn't matter where I go. I'm just going to go where God wants me to. And so he took, you know, Lot went to the right, Abram went to the left. So then God said, look, in all around, every direction, that's what I'm going to give to you and your seed forever. Verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Okay. Abraham, at this point, is over 75 years old, right? Time has passed. God gave him the promise. He was 70 and 5 years old. He, at this point in time, has no children. His wife is about 10 years younger than he is, so she's in her 60s. So she's past childbearing age, and he's pretty old to start a family. And God said, your seed will be as the dust of the earth. That's a promise. Abraham believes it and he relies on it. So, verse 16 again, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there, built there an altar unto the Lord. And again, he builds an altar and he worships God. Because again, he has that great relationship with God. He looks to God. His focus is not on how many camels he has and how many sheep he has and how many children he has. His focus is on God and what God promises him. And he's intent on doing what God tells him to do. How unique. Chapter 15. Now you can go back and read in between where we're reading and see all the details of his life. But you're going to see that these principles are pretty true. That when God tells him to do something, he does it. He obeys and he relies on God. Chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Time has gone by, and so finally Abram says to God, well, you know, you promised me my seed would be as the dust of the earth, but I'm childless. So what's going on here, God? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and counted it to him, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. For he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Pretty great. God gave him the land. He said, I'm the one that promised. Stay there. I'm going to read you something from Romans again. Romans chapter 4. What a great way to live life, just focusing on God. When God tells you something, you obey. When he tells you to do it, you do it. When he gives you a promise, you rely on it. It's pretty simple. Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 17, it says, As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God said to Abraham, You're a father of many nations before he even had a child. But he spoke it as though it already was, even though it wasn't. That's what God does. That's what foretelling is. God tells us things that will be that aren't yet. It's like science fiction almost, except it's true. When God says it, it will be. So when God says that Jesus Christ is coming back to gather us together, we can rely on that, can't we? We can base our lives on that. We can live our lives in light of that. Pretty cool. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that it might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. I got another translation of that because that's kind of weird a little bit. Who, Abraham, believed against hope. Who against hope believed in hope? How can you be against hope, believe in hope? Abraham believed, okay, so this is what another translation says, Abraham believed in hope when there was no hope and so became the father of many nations. You know, sense knowledge wise, there was no hope. He was 75. His wife was 65. They had no kids. But he believed the promise of God. So what you see with your senses is irrelevant if you have a promise from God. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter what your senses say when God says something. It matters what God says. So even though, according to the senses, Abraham looked and he said, I can't have kids. He looked at what God said and he said, I'm going to be the father of many nations. My seed is going to be as the dust of the ground, as the stars of the sky. Verse 18 again, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So that it was spoken. It was according to that which was spoken by who? By God. By God. It's not what we speak, it's what God speaks. When God speaks it, it's done. It's as good as done, whether it's come into manifestation already or not. That's what it said before. Verse 19, and being not weak in believing, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The neither and the not are not in the Greek texts. You know, whoever translated them misled us. He did consider his own body dead. He did consider Sarah's womb dead. And he said, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And he lived this way for years and years and years and years. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's how Abraham lived his life. He didn't look at the sense knowledge. He didn't look at the situation. He didn't look at what the world told him. He listened to God. He focused on God to the exclusion of everything else. He obeyed God. He did what God told him, and he relied on the promises of God. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, how old is that? 99. 9 plus 90 is 99. How old was he when we first hear of the promise? 75. So how many years is that? 24, you can't consider one. 24, I'm going to come and sell you some copper. 24 years, so did he get the promise the next week? No, he had to stay faithful, keep believing God for 24 years. You know, sometimes we get anxious if we don't see an answer in 2 days. So, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai, is the Hebrew, El Shaddai, the Almighty God or the most powerful God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make a covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So, Abraham apparently means a father of many nations. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Pretty great. Yeah. Pretty great. Now let's go to chapter 21. Now, along the lines, if you read back in between all the stuff that we've read, you see that as Abraham goes, One time there's a famine, so he travels down to Egypt, and then he gets enriched. The Pharaoh asks him to leave politely, but he gives him gifts to leave. And then another time, he has a run-in with a king named Abimelech, and Abimelech takes his wife, and God says, you better not take Abraham's wife because your whole country will die. And so then he gives him back, and again, he gives him things. And it says that Abraham was rich and wealthy, and he had, at one point, Lot was kidnapped by some other kings, and he took all the men servants that were trained in his household, and there were 318 of them. That's a lot of servants. So how big were his herds? How big was his estate and his wealth? So, and he didn't go for that reason. He just did what God told him. He didn't do anything but focus on God and listen to God. And his concern was not wealth. His concern was, I'd like to have an heir. I'd like to have a son. That's what his concern was, and his concern was to do what God told him. He relied on the promise of God. 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Which, if you read the previous chapter, God said, at this time next year, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that will hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Pretty great. But Abraham went on to live many years after that and had 8 more sons, not by Sarah, but he had other wives later because Sarah died and he had another wife and he had 8 more sons or 7 more sons. But Isaac was the heir. And then God made the same promises to Isaac that he would inherit the land and that his children would be as the sand of the earth and the stars of the sky and all that other stuff. Let's go to Isaiah 4. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Huh. I think I'm in the wrong place. Okay, there's a verse somewhere in Isaiah, where it talks about Abraham being the friend of God. I forget where it is. But let's go to James chapter 2. Wrote down the wrong verse. It's Isaiah 41:8. You go to James. I'll go back to Isaiah and I'll read it to you. You go to James chapter 2. It says in Isaiah 41:8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. He was called his friend. Now, if you have somebody and you have a relationship with them and they say, I'm going to come and hang out with you tonight, and then they don't show up. And then they call you the next week and they say, we need to get together. Let's get together Saturday night, and then they don't show up. Are they your friend? No, they're not, because you can't rely on them. You can't trust them. You know, you don't have a good relationship. Sometimes we use the word friend very loosely, you know. Most of the times we use the word friend, it's really an acquaintance. Yeah, an acquaintance. But Abraham was called a friend of God. And he was a friend of God because God could trust him. He could rely on him. He did what he was supposed to do. He believed God. He relied on God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." The word imputed means accounted or counted. "And he was called the friend of God." Nobody else in the Bible is called the friend of God. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. We're sons of God. But Abraham was a friend of God. It's pretty great. He loved him. And he was a faithful man. He was a faithful man not for one day or one week, but for years and years and years and years and years. And the first part of that is that he obeyed God. God told him to leave, he left. He believed God. He believed the promises of God. He relied on the promises of God. And that is what determined all the decisions he made in his life. And when he made a mistake and God said, "That's not what I want, this is what I want," Abraham changed his mind and rearranged and redid what he needed to do. Because God was first and foremost in his life. God was number one. God had precedence over all the other stuff. So when God said, "Do this," Abraham said yes. And he did it. He obeyed. He believed. And he relied upon the promises of God. So, amen. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. And that we too can learn to be faithful as Abraham. That we can stand on your word. That we can have the endurance and the patience. That we can be long-tempered. And that we can be obedient to your word. And that we can learn that obedience. So that we can walk with you and talk with you. And that we can live our lives in light of all that you've promised. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.